Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy delivered the sermon, and here's Ron Thompson with our scripture reading.
Our scripture this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. In this passage, Matthew is speaking directly to us about discipleship. He's very clear about the difference between an apostle and a disciple. An apostle is a messenger, and a disciple is the one who receives that message, believes in it, and then acts on it. Hear now the words of Matthew. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A few years ago, I bought a book called 7,000 Ways to Listen. It was a different kind of title than would normally draw my attention, but a trusted friend recommended it, and I was kind of looking for something new and interesting. The book arrived, and it sat on my coffee table for more than a year. Then I moved it to my office, hoping to pick it up sometime between meetings, and as you might have guessed, I never actually read the book. I would pick it up from time to time and glance at the pages and then decide that I had more important things to do than to spend my time learning how to listen. Perhaps this is predictable behavior for someone who spends most of her life configuring words to speak. I had better things to do than learn how to listen. You know, I've always been a talker. It's part of my genetic makeup, I think. My parents say that I practically came out of the womb with a point to be made and logical reasoning to back it up. They say I was a delightful teenager. I remember them telling me that they were certain I was going to be an attorney because whenever I got into trouble, I always had an excuse. I always had a rationale, a way to get out of it, words to put together to justify my actions. When I did get in trouble, it was often my mouth that did it. I would often speak before thinking. And of course, I would immediately regret it when I heard words coming out of my mouth that I hadn't fully thought through. Because of this bad habit of speaking before thinking, I had to learn quickly how to use my words also to beg for forgiveness, to assure those closest to me that I didn't mean the hurtful things that I had said. And I also had to learn how to use my words to admit when I had been wrong. I've done a lot of work on this over the years, some soul searching, some exercises in self-understanding, and even practicing that elusive art of thinking before speaking. Over time, I've been able to curtail many of those outbursts, and I've become more intentional about the words that do come out of my mouth. Over time, I have grown to recognize that each and every word has tremendous power to uplift and to encourage and inspire, but it also has tremendous power to diminish and to tear down. Yes, I've learned a lot over the years, but it wasn't until recently that I realized my preference for speaking rather than listening might be hindering the ways that I read and interpret the Bible. And I wonder, given that so many of us often have so much to say, even good things, I wonder if I'm not the only one who might be a little disoriented when it comes to how we read and interpret the Bible. As Christians, you know, we understand ourselves to be followers of Jesus, people who were called to bring the good news out into the whole world. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when we read the Bible, particularly the stories from the Gospels, we tend to identify with the disciples, those who were sent and called to bring the good news. You know, it's funny, though, because the original 12 left behind their ordinary lives. They left behind their jobs that they had before. They left behind their families to take on the new vocation of becoming a disciple of Jesus. They were sent out with a mission to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven had come near. They were sent out to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and to cast out demons, according to Matthew 10. There was no salary. There were no benefits. There wasn't even a promise of housing that accompanied their calling. The disciples had to rely on the hospitality of strangers to welcome them, to feed them, and to give them a place to stay. That doesn't sound like my kind of discipleship. As Jesus sends out the original 12 in Matthew's gospel, he does it with a warning. I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, Jesus says, before warning them that they will undoubtedly be persecuted, betrayed, and handed over to the authorities by the many who could not hear or accept the proclamation that God's kingdom was drawing near. But why did so many have trouble believing this good news that Jesus came to share, the good news that he entrusted to the disciples to take out into the world? Why couldn't they hear it? Why couldn't they receive it? Well, as we see in the unfolding narratives of the Gospels, Jesus challenged the established ways of both the government and the temple. And Jesus called all people to a particular kind of love of neighbor, one that prioritized and paid special attention to the lowest and the least in society. Matthew used the Greek word mikros in many different forms throughout the gospel to remind the disciples of their priority. In today's reading, that Greek word is translated as little ones. In other places in Matthew's gospel, that same Greek word or some version of it shows up as the least or the lowest. Each time it directs the disciples' attention and the attention of the reader to God's special love for those whom society has cast aside, forgotten, and even abandoned. Here's the thing, though. In the ancient world, when somebody offered hospitality, they not only offered it to the person in need, but when they extended it to one person in one moment, it was extending hospitality to the whole community that that person represented, meaning, if one person opened their home to a Samaritan, they would be making a statement of support, of welcome, and solidarity with all Samaritans. If they invited a beggar to come to dinner, then they would be inviting all beggars to come and to join around the table. If they provided respite for a prophet, say one who spoke out against the rich and the powerful, they would be making a public endorsement of the prophet and his or her message. Yes, to welcome the least and the lowest, to invite the little ones in, could really jeopardize one's own upstanding reputation in society. You know, this feels a little different than donating our clothes or some canned goods and maybe a few hours a week to the local charity. This is more like rolling out our sleeping bags in the dead of winter to share life with the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast. Yes, we are quick to respond with charity and generosity for those who have great needs, but do we really understand what it means to move beyond serving them and to join a ministry of solidarity with them? Are we truly one of them? Are we truly one with them, the least of these? Have we taken on their plight so much that it has become our own? Have we taken our own self-interest and replaced it with their best interest and allowed that to lead in every aspect of our lives? Have we lost our lives for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? Have we not only served, but have we also become the least and the low? And if not, then maybe we have some listening to do before we open our mouths to speak. Maybe it's because of this that Jesus's movement was primarily made up of those who already lived on the margins of society. Just think about the people that he invited to the table, the women with scandalous reputations that he used to bring about his ministry. Maybe everyone else had decided the cost was too high, that they had too much to lose. I don't know about you, but this gospel reading makes me wonder about my own readiness to be a disciple. Am I ready to lose my life in order to save it? Am I ready to really identify with the least and the low and the little ones? Am I ready to really be a disciple? You know, I'm really not sure, to be perfectly honest. I'm really not sure that I'm ready to trade everything in, especially the social status that I so comfortably enjoy. I'm not so sure if I'm ready not only to serve, but also to identify with the least, the low, the little ones. What's more, even as I struggle with the gravity of this calling, we, a church, are struggling together with the same exact dilemma. For so long, Christian churches, especially in the southern United States, we have enjoyed a certain amount of respect, a high place in our society that has privileged pastors with things like country club memberships and golf passes and invitations to sit on community boards. And similarly, the title of deacon or elder or church leader has been one of honor, both in the church and outside the church. And please hear me say, this really is not a bad thing. But I wonder if there haven't been times when, because of those things, we have lost our prophetic edge, our commitment to and identification with the least, the low, the little ones, for fear that we might lose some of those social perks that have traditionally accompanied Christian expression. Here's where the reorientation comes in. When I read the Bible, I don't often think about where I am in the stories. Now hear me out. When I read the Bible, I just assume that I am a disciple. And as I read, I identify with the disciples in the text. I mean, I am a Christian after all. I have committed my life to following Jesus wherever that takes me. But in the case of today's reading, where the true followers are called little ones, prophets, people who have literally given up everything for the sake of the gospel, they are called true disciples. I wonder if in today's text, that is really the right place for me. I wonder if it's really the right place for us as a church. And as a person who typically places myself in the shoes of the disciples, when I reorient myself before reading the words from today's scripture, when I allow myself to listen differently, not as one who is already assumed to be low, but one who has much to learn from those who are even lower, even lesser, those who are smaller, you know, I actually begin to hear the words differently. Try it out. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me and the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Whoever gives even a cup of water to these little ones in the name of a disciple, none of them will lose their reward. There are a lot of really major things happening in our world right now. After 2 full years of a crushing pandemic, we are all struggling, each of us with our own set of issues, and we've heard the cries of others who are struggling as well. While it may seem like some struggles are more significant than others, that some situations warrant our compassion, our empathy, and our understanding more than other situations, our calling truly is to listen to one another. When I finally did sit down to read that book on listening, I found a lot of helpful words in there. And among them, perhaps one of my favorite pieces was this little quote from Rabbi Abraham Heschel. Faith is not an insurance, but a constant effort, a constant listening to the eternal voice. Faith is not an insurance, but a constant effort, a constant listening to the eternal voice. According to Matthew, that eternal voice comes so often through the lips of the little ones. The ones who are struggling, the ones who are downtrodden, the ones who are lonely and hungry and poor, the ones whom society has pushed to the side, the least, the low, and the little. And if faith is indeed, as the rabbi says, a constant listening to that eternal voice, then for us, the question should be fairly simple. As we remove ourselves from that assumed position of disciple and allow ourselves to read the text, marinating in the question, are we really disciples? Then I wonder what we might say when we ask ourselves, are we listening to the little one?